Matthew chapter 6. And we'll find ourselves at the same place that we were last Sunday morning. Pastor Mark focused on verses 22 and 23. I want to zoom out and look at the whole unit and think about what Scripture has to say to us in the entire passage. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, and then reading through the end here in verse 24. This is the teaching of Jesus. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness," "If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" At first glance, it doesn't seem to make sense, but it does. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." At some point in most people's lives, and a wise person would say this would be sooner rather than later, but at some point in people's lives, they start to think about investing. They start to think about investing for their retirement years. They start to think about trying to build some measure of financial security in their life. And that's what 401s, 401ks, and IRAs, traditional, Roth, and the sort, are all about. But of course, when you talk about investments, you have to acknowledge at the same time that there are risks, right? There are always risks involved. We can lose all of our investment if we do poorly or if the economy suddenly tanks. Some of you know what that is, as we've experienced it a number of years ago. We can lose all of our investment. We can lose part of our investment. If you have money in the stock market, you know how volatile that can be, never mind its present sustained, surprising rise. Now, if you're a wise investor, then, you know, you do a little bit of research, right? And you'll subscribe to financial magazines. Some of you, maybe even the Wall Street Journal, you'll buy appropriate books. At the very least, you'll seek out the counsel of people who know something about investing, right? You want to get their counsel. You want to get their advice. You want to talk to someone who has some expertise so that you can minimize the losses and maximize the gains, because we know that that's what investing is all about. None of us would invest our money where it is likely to lose ground. Is that a given? Who would be so foolish as to invest money where it is likely to lose ground? On the other hand, if we knew that a certain investment opportunity was likely to ensure some significant gains, we're likely to put our money there, right? No question. That, too, is mostly a given. Well, with this in mind, we're going to turn to the teachings of Jesus this morning, who speaks about investing, but he speaks about a different kind of investment, an investment of far greater importance than investing money. And the question that he raises is this: how are you going to invest your life? So I'll just say it again, because this is the central question of the next 20 minutes or so. How will you be investing your life? It is a critical question which every human being has to answer. If you want sound advice, Jesus offers it. Here's what he says: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So there you have it. Counsel from the wisest investment resource that you could possibly consult. Why invest our lives in the things of this earth? Well, because they won't last. Because they don't offer any security. Look what happens, Jesus says. You invest in the treasures of this earth, and you will encounter moths, and you will encounter vermin, and you will encounter thieves. Well, let's think about what Jesus is saying here with each one of these moths, vermin, and thieves. You have to know that wealthy people in that first century day that Jesus was living in would wear elaborate clothing, and sometimes, maybe more often than not, in that clothing there would be woven bits of the gold that they had, bits of other precious metals. And many of these garments were made from the wool of the sheep of the flocks that were so prevalent in that day. And of course, all of us know what happens when a moth sets upon, a hungry moth sets upon wool, right? In very short order, when moths do their work, the beauty and the value of their garments were destroyed. And then there's vermin. Now, Sandra has the NIV, which is she purchased before 2011. In 2011, the New International Version, of which we use in our pews, made a number of revisions. And so the word got changed from rust to vermin. So Mark read the word vermin, and Sandra has reading the word rust and wants to know, well, what's going on here? Is it rust or is it vermin? Well, you have to know, let's see, there we go. In the original language in which this was written, in the Greek, the word rust literally means an eating away. Okay, so how do we use the word rust today? None of us wants rust on our cars. We're supposed to be way beyond that. Go check out mine. What does rust do? Rust corrodes, right? Rust eats away. That's the gist of what it is being meant here. But then you have to know that in that day, wealth often consisted of grain that was stored in barns. In fact, Jesus used that metaphor a number of times in his teaching. So the wealthy people often had their wealth stored as grain in their barns. The problem was that rats and mites and worms would often get into the grain and destroy it. And what Jesus is saying is there's no permanence in wealth that's found in the form of grain stored in barns. And then there was the threat of things being stolen. So they didn't have banks in that day. They didn't have credit unions in that day. What did they do with their money? Well, most people would hide their money in their homes, right? Or often it was a dirt floor. They would bury their money under the floor of their homes. Their homes were baked clay or stones that had been stacked on each other. Wasn't all that difficult for thieves to break in and steal. And Jesus is using these three metaphors to say, look, there's not much security. Nothing is really secure. And 2,000 years later, of course, we understand that too, don't we? Nothing is really secure. One thing that many of us learned in the last recession is that there is really very little financial security. In a very short period of time, people lost, maybe you did, a significant part of your financial portfolios, and it has been, since 2008, a very long and slow road in coming back. And there's a lot of people who lost well-paying jobs and are now working for substantially less. Again, some of you know very well about that. So people have had to make adjustments. Even Social Security today is no longer secure, right? It was intended to be secure. That's why it was called by FDR Social Security, to emphasize how secure it was for you. When you got to retirement age, you just knew you had these funds available and it would be secure. Of course, today we know that it's not a financially sustainable model and that money is going to run out and our politicians are unwilling to do anything about it. And so you have to wonder, how secure is Social Security? The fact is that anyone whose happiness and security is based on their financial portfolios or on their accumulation of things is headed for disappointment. It's so easy for us to lose sight of the real value of money and material things, because don't they all have a way of taking on an importance in our lives that is far greater than their real worth? You know, the things that we just have to have, in our longings and in our strivings, the things that we work so hard for, the things, let's admit it, the things that complicate our lives, the things that matter so much to us, in the end, aren't all that it's cracked up to be. They don't provide any lasting meaning in life, any lasting happiness in life. They offer precious little security in life. Who would be so foolish to order their lives around money and things? Jesus is asking. Who would do that? And yet so many people seem to do so. The fact is that the things, the earthly treasures that are so important to us today, eventually end up in a landfill. Right? Eventually end up in a landfill. When my dad got married and he and his new wife, who both had their homes, found this smallish kind of apartment in a retirement facility. And then they had to dispose of 40 plus years, each of them, 40 plus years of accumulated things in their homes. And it was very sobering to watch my dad have to get rid of things that had been so important to him. And there they were, many of them, in his garage and in his driveway, waiting for the thrift store just to pick them up. And I went home and I thought to myself, oh my, here, how much of this really matters. We have to hold on to our things rather loosely, friends, because if that's what we're centering our lives on, just know that some of it's going to the thrift store. Maybe an article or two would be picked up by your children, but you know they have their things. Right? Our homes are full. And some of it will be headed for the landfill. When we die, we can't take any of our earthly treasures with us. The Old Testament, the book of Job, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. There is a Spanish proverb, there are no pockets in a death shroud. We enter this world without any things, and we leave this world without any things. Everything gets left behind. So why would anyone center his or her life in the few short years that we have here on this earth on things that ultimately have no value and no sense of permanency? Why would we be so foolish as to invest our lives on things that will not last? Jesus is wondering. I mean, that's what he's saying here when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's why he moves on in his teaching to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's a question of vision, isn't it? So how many of you wear corrective lenses? Raise your hand. How many of you wear corrective lenses? No, keep your hands up for just a second, would you? Just look around, because the truth is that there's a greater percentage, thank you, there's a greater percentage of people who need some help with correcting their vision than those who live with 20/20 or somehow some functioning natural ability to see. There's a greater percentage of us. So some of you wear contacts, right? And so you might have bifocal contacts, or you might be doing the monovision thing with your contacts. If you're trying to see close up as well as at a distance, others of you wear glasses like I do, right? And some of you have just kind of a single, Mike is not here, so I don't know what the terminology is, but you have just, you know, your lens is all the same. Or you can, like mine, I have progressive lenses, right? So if I look down here, it's close up. If you're about 5 or 6 weeks feet from me, it is like medium right in the middle, and up here is my distance, right? So the best of everything. I do not know what I would be like and how I would be able to function without corrective lenses. I've been wearing corrective lenses ever since the seventh grade and should have worn those lenses way before. Some of you cannot get out of bed in the morning without putting on your glasses. Some of you cannot read your alarm clock without putting on your lenses, unless your alarm clock numerals are very wide. We need corrective lenses. The majority of us do. Almost everything depends on the way we function in life, on our ability to be able to see things clearly. And the reason why I spend time with this is because this is exactly what Jesus is doing with these two verses. It's exactly what he was doing. He's saying it's a question of our spiritual vision. It's how we look at things, as Pastor Mark was speaking about last week. If our spiritual vision is 2020, if it's the way it ought to be, if it's correctly adjusted or naturally so, we're able to see God and to see life from His point of view. If our spiritual vision is 2020, we recognize that this world is not all there is to life. Hard to imagine, isn't it? It's really hard for us to understand that, but there is more to life than the 38 or 47 or 72 or 92 years that we inhabit this world. There is more to life. If our spiritual perspective is correct, we realize that this life and the days of our life is simply a first step. That's all it is. It's a first step. If we have really good spiritual vision, we're able to see what really matters in life, given the fact that our days that we walk the paths of this earth do not sum up the entirety of our lives. But if we lose sight of God, if our spiritual vision becomes impaired, if our spiritual vision becomes distorted, we lose sight of where we're headed. And that matter makes all the difference in terms of what we do with our lives and how we see this life. And practically, it makes all the difference in terms of our priorities in this life and our values in this life and what we judge to be important in this life. We focus on the here and now, and we build our lives around the here and now and around the earthly treasures, around the very things that ultimately draw us away from what really matters so often, because they take our heart in a different direction. So look, Jesus is saying, if the eye of the soul is fixed on the wrong place, the soul will inevitably follow. How can you tell if the eye of the soul is fixed on the right place? Well, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what's most important to you? What do you treasure in life? Well, someone said maybe the two best indicators that reveal our priorities and our values are our checkbooks, number one, and our calendars, number two. In other words, what we spend our money on and how we spend our time reveal to us our values, our priorities, what we judge to be important, and maybe a pretty good indicator of how we see life. So, what does your checkbook and your activities say to you in your more honest moments about what's important in life? And maybe how you see life. What is it? Because, you know, here we face this tension between our words and our actions, between our good intentions and then the reality of the way that we live our lives. What's most important in our lives? Do we claim to value eternity while at the same time living as if there really wasn't much more than this life in this world? Your pursuits and interests in life reveal things, lots of things, how you see things. Jesus is challenging us to take a really hard look at how things are for us. And that means, first of all, to place God at the center of our lives. If we're going to see things the way He sees things, right? It means placing God at the center of our lives. It means finding our sense of security, there's that word again, and our sense of well-being in Him rather than, you know, in our financial portfolios, rather than the things that we accumulate over 40 or 50 or so years of our adult lives. In verse 24, Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot have it both ways," he says. "You cannot devote yourself to the pursuits of this world and at the same time pay lip service to the things of God." Jesus just doesn't allow us to do that. He says, look, you have to make a conscious decision. Either the treasures of the world will be the center of your lives, or God will be. And if it is to be God, then Jesus wants us to live that way every day. He wants us to live as eternity-bound people that He set us free to be. He wants us to set our sights beyond the here and now of this world and invest our lives in things that have some eternal value, in things that have some real permanence, and things that are going to make some lasting difference. And so he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths, where vermin, where a tanking stock market, and add whatever you wish, do not destroy. Right? How do you store up treasures that have some permanence? How do you invest your life in things that are beyond the few short years that we inhabit this world? Well, when we come together in worship, every time that we gather for worship, we're investing in something that has eternal value. Because, you know, when we gather here on Sunday mornings, when we gather here, we move the heart of God. You ever think about that? We bring delight to God. And not only do we move the heart of God with our authentic praise and worship, not only do we delight Him, but when we gather here and when we open His Word, it's a time for recalibration. Our perspective is restored. We begin to see things again that maybe we lost sight of during the course of the busyness and the distraction of our lives during the course of the week. Every time that we endeavor to strengthen our character, in a way that honors God, we invest something that has eternal value. Every time that we choose love or over hate, every time that we choose kindness over harshness, or truth-telling over lying, or forgiveness over grudge-bearing, or silence over slander, or purity over immorality, we are making an investment in our character that is being transformed, that will live on for an eternity. Every act of service done in Jesus' name is an investment in eternity. The early church cared for the poor, cared for the sick. It cared for the widows and the orphans. In the first century, the Roman Empire caught wind of the fact that the church possessed treasures. And in one particular era of persecution, centurions were sent into the communities with Christian churches that could be identified, demanding that they turn over their treasures. And one centurion came into one particular church, and there was a deacon named Laurentius. And he says, "I'm here for your treasures." And Laurentius took him into the courtyard of the church. And he said, "See, the widows and the orphans are being fed. The sick are being cared for. The poor, their needs are being supplied." He looked at the centurion and he said, "These are the church's treasures." Every time that we serve in the name of Jesus Christ, we are making an investment in a treasure of eternity. Every time that we show compassion for others and serve them, we're investing in things that have an eternal value. Every time that we serve in the church, every time that we help others grow in their faith and discipleship, every time that we share the good news with someone, every time that we invite a neighbor or a colleague at work to come to church with us, every time that we, in some small way, help to point others to Christ, we are investing in things that have an eternal value. And these are the treasures that really matter in life. Every time that we place our money in the offering plate, every time that we contribute to a kingdom cause, a cause that honors the name of Jesus Christ, a cause that enables us to partner with Him in transforming and redeeming this world into something that is a closer reflection of what one day will surely be. Every time that we contribute and share our financial blessings, we are making a difference that has an eternal value. Every time that we make somehow, in some way, this world a closer reflection of the next world, either in our chosen vocations or in our volunteer engagements or in our interactions with others, every time we do something that reflects the values of God's kingdom in our corner of the world, we are investing in something that matters. I mean, really matters. We're investing in something that has permanence. Now, I have to ask you, as I have been asking myself then, how are you investing your life? What are you doing with your life? Are you investing in your life and your gifts and your time and your energy? Are you investing the strivings? Are you investing your passions, your God-given passions, in something that cannot last, in something that will not be taken with you? Or in the things of eternity that will never perish, that will never spoil, that will never fade? These are not my adjectives, by the way. These are not my words. These are the words of 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, who said, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish and spoil or fade." And that, friends, is what matters most. For those of us who are people of faith and have placed our faith in the resurrected Savior, this is what Jesus Christ is calling us to be, the center of all of our strivings in our lives. Now listen, if none of us would be so foolish to take our money and invest it in a place that is not likely to bring any kind of a return, if none of us would be so foolish as to invest our money in places that would likely lose it, why would we take something of far greater importance? And this is what I believe that Jesus is really saying. This is his point. Something of far greater importance than our money. Why would we take our lives, the one life that we've been given? We really have only one go round, right? Why would we take our one go round in life and invest it in things that will not last and ultimately make any difference? Why would we do that? You and I have a choice as we live our lives on this little dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death. We have this choice. We can invest our lives in ways that make an eternal difference, or we can invest them in things that ultimately will not matter. Earth to earth, dust to dust, and nothing more. And the question that Jesus is asking is, how is it for you? How will it be for you? Let's pray. Lord God, once again, you challenge us from your word. And I pray, Lord, that these words and this teaching will not soon be forgotten, but will linger in our consciousness and echo in our ears as we leave this place and enter into your world. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be honest enough with ourselves and with you to find some answer to the question that you posed before us. In Jesus' name, amen.